That was amazing. Thank you. When I saw this chair up here earlier, I thought maybe you would put it up here for the old man to just sit down and talk to you today. But I guess that wasn't the case. Isn't it interesting that such a key player in the whole event that we know as Christmas, Mary, knew less about what was really happening than we know, right? Because she was told some things, but we have the record of all of that being finished, all the way to Jesus completing his work of salvation, going back to heaven, establishing his church, and promising to come back and leaving us with an assignment. I so often think of Mary and Joseph really not prepared from a human perspective for the assignment that God gave to them, but obviously ready and prepared by God, and they carried it out so well. So the theme of the weekend last night and today is Jesus, the light of the world. And that's who he is. And a lot of it came out in the song that we just heard. When Jesus was nearing the end of his earth life and soon would be headed to the cross to finish his work, he was on one of his many journeys and being followed by quite a crowd. It had become known that Jesus was able to do some amazing things, as the song just suggested. And he had calmed storms, and he had healed people, and he had even brought dead people back to life. One would think that any human who was paying any attention at all, especially Jewish religious leaders who had access to the Old Testament scriptures, that they could have connected the dots and realized that Jesus was the promised Messiah. I mean, after all, he was born in Bethlehem, and Micah said that's where he'd be born. He had so much of the fulfillment of prophecies like are given in Isaiah. One would think that they would have caught it, but they didn't. And so they were bent on getting rid of him rather than acknowledging him. But God always finishes his work, and he always keeps his promise. And we look back on it as history with a completed Bible and an understanding of the story. And the questions that Mary might have had, we have most of them answered for us. And that's a tremendous gift that God has given to us. So in Matthew chapter 20, there's the account of Jesus on one of his journeys. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Kind of typical of what was happening in the land of Israel and the area where Jesus spent his time. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, I think it's very interesting to think about these two blind men, because when we think of Jesus, the light of the world, these guys knew nothing about light. The closest that I've ever come to being blinded was when somebody put a blindfold me on to play a game. And I don't like that at all. I avoid those kind of games. And a few times in my life, I've been in a room that was so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was absolute darkness, and that's an eerie feeling. So you have to identify with these blind men. They had not seen the light of day. They were blind physically, and obviously all of us come into this world blinded spiritually. And these guys had a career, I'm sure, of begging. Not a delightful career, not something that I want to do or that you want to do. But their livelihood depended on people noticing them, listening to them, and giving them some kind of coins so that at the end of the day they might have the ability to feed themselves. And they cry out to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." I believe this pictures human nature and God nature. It's human nature to put less value on somebody with limitations. And so to the majority of the crowd who are following Jesus and enjoying the things that he's doing, these blind guys are a distraction. They don't want to be bothered by them. They don't really matter. There's a lot of humans on planet Earth today. There might be some in this chapel who feel very lacking in value. You feel like you've been put down. Nobody cares about you. You don't think that you really can contribute anything. I think these blind men picture us when we're in that condition. And the crowd emphasizes that, because so often humanity goes right by people who are hurting, supposedly honoring somebody that has more value. The flip side of that is that Jesus puts value on everybody. So while the crowd was saying, "Be quiet, you guys, get out of the road," Jesus was listening to them and he wanted to help them. And Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, that question seems a little bit, the answer to that seems a little bit obvious to me. If you're blind and you call out to Jesus and you think he can help, it's kind of obvious what you want him to do. But a lot of humans, lost as we are in our sin coming into this world, we really don't stop to consider what our need really is. And so these guys needed to identify who they were and what they needed. That's the way Jesus works with all of us. He's not going to come and shove his great salvation onto us. He wants us to come to a place where we realize that we have a need. I was talking with somebody recently who has a friend that they want to have come to know Jesus. And this friend, from a human standpoint, does everything right. I mean, high morals and very valuable in the community, the ideal neighbor, everything good, and really sees no need of Jesus. What else do I need? And I said to this person, your biggest assignment in working with your friend to bring them to Jesus is that you're going to have to get them lost before they'll want to be found. They're obviously lost, but you have to convince them that they are. These blind guys knew they had a need. And every human needs to come to a place where we admit, no matter how good I am, no matter how wonderful people think I am, I have a problem called sin. It's inherited from Adam and Eve, and I need Jesus to take care of that. So he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Of course they did. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. If the blind guys represent me, a lost sinner, and Jesus obviously in his compassion has the answer to that, then it's obvious that when I admit my need, Jesus will change my life and bring me into his family. So Jesus, the light of the world. Well, how does this all begin? You go back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, and it says, "In the beginning, God." And we can't go back any further than that. And I don't try to figure out where he came from or how long he's been around. There's a lot about history. There's a lot about God. There's a lot about humans. There's a lot of things in the Bible that leave us with questions. And God has chosen not to give us all of those answers. And I'm so glad that's the case, because if we had all the answers, we wouldn't need him, would we? But he does give us the answers to the questions that we need to know. And we need to know who Jesus is and how he fixes our problem. And so it says that he created the world. And the first thing he did was brought light into the world. That's before there was a sun, moon, or stars, or anything else that would give light. The earth was covered in darkness, and the Spirit of God moved on it, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's amazing. Now, you see God there, and you notice the Spirit there, but it doesn't mention Jesus. And that's pretty typical of the Old Testament. God is there, the Spirit is evident, you see him in a cloud and in a fire, but you have to look real hard. He's there all the way through the Old Testament, but you have to look hard to find him. And is he here? Is Jesus in this creation when God brought into existence the world as we know it, and when he brought light? Well, you go to Colossians in the New Testament, and you read this in Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Notice this, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So I think we can safely conclude that when the Bible says God said, let there be light, Jesus was there. Jesus was a part of that statement. And therefore, from the very beginning, Jesus is the light of the world. No wonder John, the gospel writer in chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world from the very beginning all the way through, and he is certainly that today. You see, Adam and Eve listened to that counterfeit God, and when they did that, they kind of set aside Creator God, and they plunged the world into sin. And we inherit that. So every human that comes into this world has a problem called sin. And in that setting in the garden, when God pronounced the curse that comes with sin, he promised, you have to look for it to see it, but he promised that someone would be born, the seed of the woman that would eventually crush the power of the counterfeit God. And when Mary gave birth to Jesus, God in human flesh, that promise was fulfilled. And Jesus grew to be a man, and in his ministry, he was loved and he was hated, but the people that could make a decision to get rid of him did that, and eventually he ended up on that cross. And when he died there, he took the sin of the world. He took my sin. He took your sin on himself, and he paid for it with his life, and he washed it away with the blood that came out of his body. And God was satisfied that Jesus' death was sufficient to cover my sin and your sin. And when he rose from that grave, he guaranteed to us eternal life. Jesus, as was told to the shepherds, is the Savior who brings people back to God. And so music, as we find at Christmas time, so tells the story of Christmas. And I was looking for a song. Don't get nervous. I won't sing it. And Ira Sankey wrote a song back in the mid-1800s. And he traveled with D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist that had many meetings and crusades. A lot of people came to Christ. And Ira Sankey wrote a lot of songs, and then he would sing them at the crusade. It's interesting to think of how many songs he might have written if he had lived a full life. But in his late 30s, he and his wife were on a train trip, and the bridge thing, trestle or whatever it's called, crashed. And Ira went back to save his wife from the burning car, and they both perished in their 30s. But before he died, he wrote a song, and it's called The Light of the World is Jesus. And it tells the story, and with this I conclude. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. That's truth. That's the problem. It started with the first two people, and it's as with us today as it was then. The world is lost in sin. Talk about blindness, spiritual blindness, is something that can only be healed by Savior Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we when we abide in Jesus. He takes the darkness away. We walk in the light when we follow him, our guide, because he's the light. You dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, go wash at his bidding, and light will arise. And where do you wash? You let the blood of Jesus take care of your sin. By how? Believing that he's God. Romans says, believe in your heart, say it with your mouth, Jesus is my God. And when we do that, God declares us his child based on the finished work of Jesus. Those Israelites should have known that. They had that Passover, and they killed that little lamb and went through the routine every year, remembering deliverance from bondage and looking forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. We have the completed story. There's no excuse for us. We simply need to believe it. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. So come to the light. It's shining for you. Sweetly the light has dawned upon us. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Jesus gave two blind men hope. He gave them a future. He gave them ability by simply causing their eyes to be able to see. It was a temporary thing because eventually they died like all of us do. Jesus wants to give us spiritual eyesight, spiritual heart belief. And when we believe him and trust him and acknowledge him for who he is, truly God, which he is, God declares us in a relationship with him permanently, forever. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story of Easter. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story of Jesus Christ. Father, today as we're celebrating Christmas and singing these wonderful songs and listening to your word, we just pause to thank you for being Creator God. And to thank you that whether it's obvious to us or not, Jesus is truly God, and he was there at creation. He's always been. And he left the beauty and the glory of heaven and took on a human body, a perfect one, and walked among humans and experienced life like we experience it, and was loved by some and hated by many, and died a cruel, horrible death. And when he did that, the worst part of it was that my sin was put on him, and all sin was put on him. And he paid for it with his own life. And his blood washes away that sin. And the Bible makes it so clear that if we'll just believe him and trust him and accept him, we're brought back into a relationship with you that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. I just pause, dear God, to pray that each of us in this room can rejoice in knowing you personally, and that by the end of the day, if we've never made that commitment, that we'll trust you and believe you. Thanks for being our Savior and our God, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen.